Luke chapter 19. We'll do a rather lengthy reading. I'm going to go back and read some of the passages we've actually already talked about. So I'm going to back up to verse 37 of Luke chapter 19. And when he's come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, "It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority dost thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority?" And he answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned within themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye not him? And if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." They answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said to them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third. They wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." We'll stop reading there. So there's a sequence of events that I want us to take note of in the passages that we've just read. So you remember that all of what we've just read took place in the last week of our Lord's earthly life while he was here. So this is leading up to the crucifixion. And so on Sunday, he goes into the city, and the people herald him as king. They are calling him the Messiah, the one to whom all of Israel has been looking for centuries. And they're declaring him to be that one. They are declaring him to be the one who is going to reestablish the throne of David, that's going to right all the wrongs, that's going to tell us all things. He's the one that all the prophets have been looking for. So they're heralding him in there. As such, the Pharisees hear this, they're very upset. And they tell Jesus, you need to rebuke them. And of course, Christ refuses to do that. In fact, he says that if these were to hold their peace, that the rocks themselves would cry out praises. So in other words, Jesus is receiving the praise. He is deliberately and knowingly receiving the praise, acknowledging himself to be the king. Not just any king, but the king, the Messiah, the one that is to come. He's acknowledging that's who he is, and he's receiving that. As he's going into the city, he pauses just on this hilltop that overlooks the city. He's looking at that, and he begins to weep. Not just a few trickle tears going down, but he begins to wail. He begins to lament. And he cries out this prophecy that speaks of how that Israel has rejected the king. Now, he's rejected the one that it was to come. They've rejected him. And the result of that is going to be that the city is going to be destroyed. So he is prophesying of what we now know in history took place 70 years later. The city was destroyed. It was completely destroyed. He even gives details about it. So all this is prophecy, and Christ is lamenting this that is going to come. They had the moment of visitation. They had the King of Kings to come, and they've rejected him. He goes into the temple, and he sees that in the temple religion has become just a matter of profit. They're buying and they're selling. It's a market there. It's not about the hearts of men. It's not about the truth of God. It's not about any of those things. It's just a money-making scheme at this point. And he begins to overturn the tables, and he makes his statement that my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So he exposes their hypocrisy, exposes their greed. He exposes all of that. So sometime later he's teaching, and the chief priests and the leaders come to him, and they come with a question. And the question is basically, who gave you the authority to do this? Who gave you the authority to overturn these tables? Who gave you the authority to teach in here? Because again, they are the authority in their mind. So we didn't authorize this. We didn't authorize you to be here. Who do you think you are? That's essentially what they're saying. Jesus responds with a question of his own. He says, the baptism of John, is it of men or is it of God? Basically. So in other words, did God send John, or is this just something that man dreamed up? Well, they're listening to this, and they know that this is a question they don't want to answer. Because if they say it's of heaven, then they might have to ask the question, well, why did they not receive what John said? Well, what did John say? John said about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So in other words, if they say that John is of God, that John the Baptist was sent by God, then they rejected the message of John. So they can't, that exposes them. And then if they say, well, no, he's of man, well, the people, they recognize John as a prophet. They see him as someone who was a martyr, who died for the cause of God. So they're in a bind. What do they say? We don't know. So they give a political answer. So next, we see Jesus offering this parable. And the parable is, it's very clear what it's about. He speaks of a man who leaves for a far country, and he sends back his servants to receive what is rightfully his, the fruit of his land. He's expecting what is rightfully his to expect. But they reject him. They reject the servant. He sends another one, and then another one, and another one. And finally he says, I'll send my son. Surely they will hear my son. And they reject him, and they kill him. And so he asks the question, what is going to happen to those people? Those people who's been managing the land, what's going to happen to them? Well, I tell you what, the king's going to send his troops, and he's going to annihilate them, and he's going to turn his vineyard over to another. Now, they understand immediately what he's saying, because it's directly at the people who are rejecting Christ. It is a picture of Christ. It is a picture of what is happening to Israel, that God is going to destroy Jerusalem, and he's going to turn his work, his kingdom's work, over to the Gentiles. And their response is, God forbid. To them, this is an unimaginable horror. The idea that God would reject his people Israel and give his work over to the Gentiles, that to them is that's beyond the pale. They can't imagine that. But that's exactly what Christ was saying. And they're horrified by this. And that brings us down to really our key verses for this morning, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, "And he beheld them." What do you think is going through his mind at this moment? Well, you've seen all the things leading up to this. He says, "And he beheld them." I always pause at those words like behold and beheld, because it means more than just a glance. It's an understanding. It's the idea when we behold something. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him. Look upon him. Think about him. Meditate upon him. Take it in. Understand the significance of this. Well, Jesus now beholds the people. I think he sees them. And I think he sees them with the same eyes of compassion that he will later display on the cross. He sees them. He sees them even in their sin. And he makes this statement. What is this that is written? So he's quoting Scripture. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Now this is a statement of, it's a definitive statement. It's a statement of certitude. It is a defining line. It is an absolute. In our day and age, we don't like absolutes. In our day and age, we want everything to be wishy-washy. We want to have a lot of wiggle room. We want to be able to have our opinions, and our opinions to be right. But the Christ comes along, and he just draws a line. And he says, "The stone which was the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." What does he mean by that? What's he talking about? What stone is he talking about? Well, when they were building back in that day, they would choose out a proper stone, a stone that would be the first stone, the chief stone, the cornerstone. And all the building would be built to that stone. So it was what, in a sense, what everything else was built upon. Now that was the cornerstone. And so the builders have looked at the stone and they said, you know what, that's not going to work. I don't like that stone. It's not the right size. It's not the right shape. It's not the right color. I don't think it's pretty enough. I don't know. They, for whatever reason, they've said, I don't want this stone. I don't think this is the right stone. So the one that they rejected, he says, the same has become the head of the corner. So God has chosen the one that has been rejected to be the one on which everything is built. That's what he's saying. It's a quote from Psalms 118, verse 22. David is the least of the sons of Jesse. Everyone says, no, not him. Even Samuel, when he came to anoint the king, God had told him to go and anoint the son of Jesse as king. And he sees one of the older boys and says, oh, no, that's king material right there. That's going to be a fine king. Yeah, I can see that now. I can see why God would choose him. God said, no, that's not him. Well, then maybe this other one, well, I mean, he's not as good as that one, but you know, he's not bad. He'll be all right. No, that's not it either. Goes through all the sons. And so Samuel's like, well, God, you rejected all of them. What are we going to do now? And he said, do you have any more sons? He said, well, we got one. But he's taking care of the sheep. You go get him. So David, this ruddy young youth, he didn't look like a king. God said, that's one. That's the one. Now Christ is appropriating that passage to himself. He's the one that Israel is rejecting, that Jerusalem is rejecting, that the chief priests are rejecting. The one that in just a few days all the people are going to reject. They're going to say, crucify him. But he's the one on which everything is built. He's the one on which everything is built. All of life, all of creation, everything goes back to Christ. The world rejects him. Again, people are rejecting Christ all the time. They don't like what he has to say. He's, you know, his teachings are old-fashioned. His teachings seem it's too restrictive. They don't like, again, they don't like absolutes, especially in our day and age. We like wiggle room. We like to be able to say, well, everybody has their own opinions. You have your way, I have my way, you've got your truth, I've got my truth. We all are just, you know, trying to do the best we can, and it's just, it doesn't really matter. Well, Christ doesn't leave any wiggle room. He doesn't leave any space at all. There's nothing there. He makes a statement, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So all the people who are stumbling over Christ, they're going to be broken. And those on whom Christ falls through judgment, they're going to be ground to powder. In other words, there's some people who hear about Christ and they're sort of apathetic. They're just sort of, well, you know, whatever. I'm just, that's not my thing. That's your thing. That's okay. And in any other way, they reject him. They just say, well, I don't really, that's not my thing. That's not what I'm interested in. That's not my way. I've got to follow my dreams. I've got to follow my passions. I've got to follow my heart. I've got to follow my feelings. I've got to look out for what I feel like is right. And Jesus is not it, so, you know, I don't really want to hear about him. He said, well, they're going to fall. They're going to stumble over Christ. And they're going to be broken. There's others who hear about Christ, and they say, well, I reject it outright. I don't care. I don't want to hear anything about him. It is utter rebellion against him. I am totally against what he says and everything that he stands for. I reject it completely and wholeheartedly. The Bible speaks of that rock crushing them into powder. Again, it's all about the judgment of Christ. Jesus, meek and mild, will judge the earth. Jesus will judge the earth. Every human being will answer to not just some vague God, not just some invisible force, they will answer to Christ. That's the picture that Christ is painting right here. He's come to Israel. He has exhibited himself to be the Son of God. He has deliberately received their acknowledgement as him being king. He has received that. He's acknowledging he is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. And yet, Israel is going to reject him. And Christ is drawing a line. He says, basically, if you reject me, you will face the judgment of God. That's exactly what he's saying. Again, Jesus, meek and mild, loving. There has never been a more compassionate human being than Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ draws a line. And he's explicit. And he says, if you reject me, you will face the judgment. He is the chief cornerstone. On him, everything is built. What do you mean everything? I mean everything. I mean everything. Go right quick over to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15 says, speaking of Jesus, he's talking about Jesus here. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Listen, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So everything that exists was created by him and for him. Everything, whether it's visible or invisible, the spiritual world, the physical world, all of it was created by him and for him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. All of you, all the universe exists and consists because of Christ. This is what He's saying. This is what Paul's teaching. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The preeminence. That He might be exalted above everything else. Everything is about Him. Listen. When it's all said and done, it's not going to matter how much money you made in life. It's not going to matter what kind of job you had, where, what kind of house you lived in, what kind of cars you drove, what kind of experiences you had. It's not even going to matter who you married. When it's all said and done, all that's going to matter is what you've done with Jesus Christ. That's the fact. Because He is the chief cornerstone. Everything is built upon Him. That's what the Bible is teaching. Go over to Acts chapter 5. Excuse me, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" They had healed a man on the Sabbath day. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." This is a few days, not long really. This is not just a matter of weeks really, after the Lord's crucifixion. This is not, you know, years down the road. "So ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What is the problem of man? What is the problem of man? The problem of man is sin. We see it all the time. Why do people go into churches and schools and shoot up people, innocent people? Why do they do that? Because of sin. Why do men cheat on their wives and wives cheat on their husbands? Because of sin. Why are there broken homes? Because of sin. Why do people steal? Why do politicians lie? Why does all of the evil that we see in the world exist? Because of sin. Because in the heart of man, there is rebellion against the truth. We don't want to hear it. Why can't we just all love everybody? Because we love ourselves too much. We don't love God. It's not our nature. We've got a fallen nature. It's the problem of man. And it is, you know, that's not the way we were created. That's not what God designed. God made man perfect. God made man in His own image. But man sinned. And with the sin came a corrupt nature that exhibits itself. No, we don't all do all the evil that we could possibly do. No. There are things that maybe in our upbringing that sort of helps us to put things in check. But the reality is that in the heart of every human being is evil. It's in the heart of all of us. Whether we exhibit it or not, whether whether it comes to the fruition that it could come, doesn't matter. It's still within our heart. It's there. And it is that evil heart, that causes us to reject God. And so the problem of man is sin. And what is the answer? Well, man's had all these kinds of religions. We've got all these different ideas, all these different thoughts. There's all these different possible scenarios that people can accept, right? You could go and become a Buddhist. You could go and do this. You could go and do that. You've got all these different ideas. You could just try to turn over a new leaf. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that there's no other name given whereby we must be saved. Well, that was just Peter's idea. Peter was inspired by God. What did Jesus say? Well, he said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And he said, there's people going to fall on that and they're going to be broken. There are other people who are that it's going to fall on them and they're going to be crushed into powder. Jesus said that. He drew a line. Reject me. This is what happens. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Exclusive claim. It's exclusive claim. Again, man doesn't like this. Man likes wiggle room. Everybody likes to say that there's a lot of different ways to heaven. There's only one. Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the door. He said that there was a narrow gate. There's a broad path, and it leads to destruction. There's a lot of people going down that path. There's a narrow way. Just a straight gate, just a narrow place. That's the place that leads to life. That's Jesus. That's Christ. Everything that we're reading in the book of Luke points to this absolute. In the temple, he rejects their false religion, the one that was built upon making money. The hypocrisy, the foolishness of it. He overturns the tables and he said, this is not what God intended this to be. He intended this to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. They asked their question, by what authority? What right do you have? Who gave you the right to do this? Who do you think you are? Jesus challenges them with that question about John the Baptist. And they can't answer it. And so they just choose to sort of avoid it altogether. Well, you know, we don't know. They did know. They did know. They're vacillating. They're being wishy-washy. They're hesitant to say, but they knew. And Christ knew that they knew. So he gives this parable. A parable again. It's hard to read it and not see clearly what he's talking about. He's talking about Jerusalem's rejection of Christ. And he says, listen, you're going to kill the son that the master sent. And he's going to come in and he's going to destroy you. And he's going to turn his vineyard over to another. That's exactly what happened. That's why that Peter was later sent to the Gentiles. So that we could receive the grace of God. So that we could hear the gospel. To provide a way for us. And he gives us that statement. That statement of certitude, that absolute. He draws the line in. He said, you're on this side of the line, there's the judgment of God. He declares himself to be the chief cornerstone. He's actually, in a sense, he's going back to even the picture of that Daniel sees. Daniel sees in his vision of all the nations that are to come, he sees a rock that is cut out from the mountain and it crushes all the other kingdoms. That's Christ. We could go to the book of Revelation and we could read about Jesus and his return, the return of the King. He comes with eyes of fire and with a sword that comes forth from his mouth by which he's going to judge the world. He's declared to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, this is really how life is. This is really how the universe is ordered. It's ordered based upon Jesus Christ. So what does all this mean for you and for me this day? Well, life's not a multiple choice question, is it? You don't get to pick whichever one feels right to you. You don't get to choose what options you like and say, well, this one I think will work for me. No. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the chief cornerstone. You have a choice, and God gives man a choice. Life or death? Heaven or hell? Let me go over to 1 Peter right quick. We're closing from this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto they also they were appointed. So, is he precious to you? Is Jesus precious to you? Or is he a stumbling block? Is he something that's in your path? You want to go one way and there's Christ and you're stumbling over that. I can't get past him. I can't get over him. Christ is the way of heaven. You need to receive him as Savior. You need to believe what the Bible says about you. That you're a sinner. You're lost. You're on the road to hell. Christ said, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. He didn't come to just make you feel bad. He came to show you your sin, yes. But not just so that you'll feel bad or anything like that. He did it because he wants you to be saved. He desires your salvation. That's why he came. He's the one that seeks and saves that which is lost. So you need to believe what the Bible says about you, that you're lost, that you're a sinner, that you're worthy of death. Then you need to believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that he's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. That he went to the cross sinless. Went to the cross sinless. And he died. Not for his sins, but for your sins. You need to believe that. Paul tells us that we're to confess our sins before God. Not before the church, but before God. We're to go before God and confess our sins and believe in Christ. And when we do that, he said that we'll be saved. This is the way of heaven. This is the only way of heaven. You say, well, I just feel that's very exclusive. It is. It's very exclusive. God didn't make multiple ways to heaven. He made one. He sent his only begotten Son to pay the penalties of our, pay for the penalty of our sin and provide us a way of salvation. Just a word to you that are saved. I want to read the next verse. I've read it to you countless times, but look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Here he talks to the saved. And he says that, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. These are all the names that were once given to Israel. Every single one of them was a name that was used in the Old Testament referring to Israel, God's chosen people. They rejected him. They rejected him. And so those names, those titles, they ascribe to the church today. Not just so that we might feel some sort of privilege, that we might sort of pat ourselves on the back, but that we would show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You may have been listening to me this morning, and as I declare to you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you sit there and you say, Amen. That's true. And I believed in Him a long time ago. I believe that He is the Christ. I believe He is the only way into heaven. I believe all those things. Amen. But do you understand that with that knowledge comes responsibility? That we are not given these titles just so to make us feel good about ourselves. We know and understand that there is nothing in us, that we don't deserve any of that. We've been given those titles. We've been given that position. Even as He says right here, to show forth the praise of Him who has called you out of darkness. We've been called out of darkness. We've been called into His marvelous light. We're to live in the light. We're to cast off the works of darkness. We're to reject the old man. We're to put on the new man. We're to show forth the praises of Him. Our life is to reflect the truth that we have been given. The truth of Jesus Christ. We know He's the chief cornerstone. We know that all of the universe and all of history and everything is built upon Him. Our lives need to reflect that. If you're here tonight or this morning and you're lost, my prayer is that God could just help you to understand just how real all this is. Just how real Christ is. That He died for you. And that He desperately wants to see you saved.